The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show.
My name is Todd Wilkerson, and I'm happy to be the announcer for the Eric Metaxas Show.
But it's gotten to where I can't go out in public without people recognizing me and just loving on me big time right there in public because I'm so awesome.
Look, I get it. You love me. I am fascinating, I know.
But how about once in a while you respect my space?
I mean, I'm not some stinking piece of meat. Okay, Eric. You're up.
Am I really, Todd? I don't want to get in your way. Hey, folks, we've got an exciting show, a really exciting show today. I'm sitting here in the studio with my friend Tim Mahoney. Tim is the director of three feature films. These are documentaries on subjects that are as interesting to me as anything can be. Tim Mahoney, welcome.
Well, thanks for having me, Eric.
Now, let's explain to my audience when I say that that these documentaries are so interesting to me. The one we're going to talk about today has to do with the parting of the Red Sea, the miracle of the Red Sea. Tell us about the last one, because we've talked before.
Yes, we've actually known each other for probably about 5 or 6 years now.
Yeah, more than that.
Yeah, yeah. And, well, I have a series of films called Patterns of Evidence. And the big question has been, are the stories or the narrative of the Bible, is it true? Because a lot of people today, you know, they think it's just a book of myths.
Yeah.
And in fact, I was raised, you know, my mother would read us the Bible at night, and I never had any doubts about the Bible. And it wasn't until I went to Egypt in 2002 on an investigation, and I went way up to the location where the Israelites were to live, and I asked this archaeologist, Manfred Bitek, I said, "So tell me about the Israelites, you know, what have you found?" And I said, "Have you found any evidence for them?" And he said, "So far, not."
This is amazing, right?
Right.
In other words, here it is, 2002. Oh, I don't know, about 3,500 years after they lived in this place, and there is no archaeological evidence. So when you asked this, I'm sure you were a little bit shocked, because it shouldn't be such a big deal to discover evidence of millions of people living in a place.
Right, right. In fact, I wasn't only, I was so taken by that I actually didn't know what to say next. And I had a lot of stress getting up to this location. It was not easy to get there. And when he said that, I had one time been hit by a bat when I was playing catcher.
You were hit by a bat?
Yeah, a guy swung a bat and let go of it, and I was playing catcher, and he knocked me out. And I remember waking up against the backstop, you know, with my head ringing. When he said that, it was like I got hit in the head with a bat, because I was so stunned by it, because it was such a job to get to Egypt and to get up to this location. In fact, when I came back to home, I had a crisis.
You live in Minnesota.
I live in Minnesota. When I came back, I had a crisis of faith. I was sitting in the edit suite one Saturday looking at this footage, and literally I asked God, I said, "You have to explain this. What is the reason why he's saying there's no evidence for it?" And this thought came into my mind. Actually, the room got cold. It was like a chill came in, and this thought came into my mind and said, "Everything your family has believed about the Bible, your mother believes about the Bible, you believe about the Bible, is a lie."
You heard this
in my heart.
Yeah, that sounds like if the room got cold, it sounds like a demonic voice or demonic thought. That's a little scary.
But I mean, it's not finished.
Yeah.
The next thing I heard, just like that, another, like on the next side, on one on my left, I heard that sound a lot.
Yeah.
And on the right, it said, "Stop editing, get up, go to your office." I got up out of the edit suite. I walked down to my office, go to the bookcase. I went there, read that book. Somebody had given me a book a year earlier about Egyptology.
Wait a second. So you're telling me, let's go back a little bit. In 2002, you're already a filmmaker.
I am a filmmaker.
Okay. Have you been a filmmaker your whole adult life? What are you
Pretty
doing?
Much so, for 40 years.
Okay. And what kind of films have you been making before you got into this sort of subject?
You know, in the beginning, I actually my first films were documentary. That's how I got into the ad agency business. I showed a documentary, got into advertising, started making TV commercials, made TV commercials for about 30 years and lots of different. I started making big curriculum type films on the Bible and filmed a number of Bible scholars, probably did 30 of those, over 300 episodes.
Wow.
Then I made a film, Jesus Divine or Da Vinci, which TBN.
Jesus what?
Jesus Divine or Da Vinci.
Or Da Vinci?
Yep.
Okay.
That was during the years of the Da Vinci Code.
Oh, I got it, got it, got it. Okay. All right. So you're a filmmaker, and you're telling me now in 2002, relatively recently, 18 years ago, you have this crisis, and you get this kind of cold, dark thought, wherever it comes from. And then the next thing, you make it sound like God was leading you to go read a book. I mean, did you feel that it was God,
yeah,
or was
absolutely.
Just you did?
Yeah, you know, I think the thing is that as we mature in our faith, there are times when the Bible says, you know, my sheep hear my voice or know my voice. But I also know that there's a time when there's a battle. There's a spiritual world, and there's times when I felt like this horrifying thought came into my mind. Literally, I had utter hopelessness after I thought that, and then this other thought came into my mind. I went to my office. When I pulled that book out, it was given to me, and this man said to me, I think you need to have this book. I said, thank you very much. You know, I have lots of books. I have bookcases full of them, and
yeah.
I just put it on the bookcase.
Yeah.
And when I pulled it out, I opened it up. I started looking at it, and can you believe it or not, but the very dig site that I was looking at in my edit suite was the subject of this book.
And that's a little freaky.
And it uncovered evidence for Joseph and his family. And the reason why Manfred Bitek told me there wasn't any evidence for the Bible is because most scholars today are looking at a time period that is different than where the Bible suggests.
Okay, I have to say, I love this stuff. I'm involved myself on making a documentary about an archaeological find in Greece from the Mycenaean era, so similar time period. It is so fascinating that we, in this day, thousands of years removed, 3,000 years from that time, could be figuring stuff out that no one has figured out. And you just said there's always a reason, right? The reason was people were looking in the wrong time period. Now, why were people looking in the wrong time period?
Because of the name Ramesses. What has happened is that when the Bible records that the Israelites left from Ramesses, they've all focused on the time of Ramesses. But the time of Ramesses is around 1250 B.C.
Right.
And in biblical dating, or dating, once it goes past the time of Christ, it goes backwards. So it goes from, you know, back in time from, you know, 100 to 200 to 300 to 400. It goes all the way back. So it would be 1250 years before the time of Christ,
right,
is when the time of Ramesses was.
Right.
But the Bible says that it actually happened 200 years earlier, and that would be around 1450 B.C.
So the Bible says that Moses was alive in what we call the 15th century B.C., but you're saying that for some reason the archaeologists said no, that it was 200 years later. Now, why do the archaeologists conflict the biblical account?
Because when they said that their synchronism, if they're going to synchronize the time of the Bible, they're going to go with the building of the cities of Ramesses.
Right.
But what we know is that it also says that Joseph came into the land of Ramesses. Well, Ramesses wasn't even around at that time. So what this is looking at is, and what this film starts to uncover, is that the city 200 years earlier is where all the evidence for the Israelites show up. And that's what that book was showing me. And I was at the very location that Manfred Bitek was telling me. But because of his mindset, you see, here's Ramesses and here's the earlier time period of ours.
Right.
200 years earlier is the story of the Bible.
Right.
And you know what they say? They say, well, that's where the idea of it comes from.
Yeah.
That's where the legend of it comes from.
Yeah.
Instead of, that's where it comes from.
Well, see, this is the thing. We're going to go to a break here, but I just want to be clear with my audience that the Bible, if it is true, has to be based on historical fact, which means it has to be verifiable archaeologically and in every other way. And I think there are things that you can never find. Maybe they've been lost forever. But there are so many things you can find that are being found. And folks like you are rewriting history and giving us, giving the Bible historicity. It's an amazing thing. Folks, do not go away. There is so much more. You're going to be amazed. There's a film coming out. That's why we're talking here. Stick around. 65, I was 17. That is the Bee Gees, if you're scoring at home. And Bee Gees stands for Brothers Gibb. I just want you to know that. Write that down. It'll come in handy at some point in the past. Hey, I'm talking about the past. I'm talking to Tim Mahoney. He is the director of a number of documentaries. One of them is coming out in theaters February 18th. That's any day right now. So before we continue this, to me, absolutely fascinating conversation. We haven't even scratched the surface. Tell my audience where they can see this film that's coming out February 18th.
Yes, February 18th. It's a one-night-only Fathom event. So it's they can go to patternsofevidence.com, patternsofevidence.com, and get tickets. We're in over 800 theaters around the nation. The Red Sea Miracle, this is a two-part film. It's never happened before with Fathom. You know, it's a biblical epic. I couldn't just put it in the one film.
Right.
And so we're going to cover the route of the Exodus out of Egypt. You know, there's in this pattern we have a departure point, we have a direction, a desert, a detour, a dead end to a deep sea, and a destination. That's what
that
we're looking
like
for.
That sounds like a preacher. He's got the five points of alliteration, so you can remember. But seriously, though, I need to frame everything, because there are people listening. They have no clue what we're talking about. You are talking about the miracle of the Red Sea and the Exodus, and you're saying that we have new archaeological, historical evidence for these things, and that the first time we're really encountering these things is in your films.
Well, that's right. I think I'm probably one of the first people to really to bring it all together in a cinematic way. And what's happened is there's been information out there, but it's never really gotten out. And our films have uncovered, in the first film, we covered that there's a pattern of evidence for the Israelites, and there's a pattern of evidence for the conquest. The second film, The Moses Controversy, covered the fact that Moses needed a writing system to communicate the first five books of the Bible. And that's what we uncover, again, at this same location as where they think the very first alphabet shows up in Egypt at the time of Moses.
What year, roughly?
That's around 1700 B.C.
Okay, 1700 B.C. The reason I find this interesting is because, since I'm interested in archaeology and the Mycenaean era, people often speculate on when the Greek alphabet came into existence, and there's no evidence before the 8th century B.C. There's nothing written in what we call the Greek language and Greek letters before the 8th century B.C. And they speculate that it may have evolved from some of the Hebrew characters. And then there's this thing called Linear B. This is all really fascinating. And one of the reasons I want people to go see your film is because I think that everybody owes it to themselves to be literate on these subjects. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's one thing to say, oh, I'm a Christian or I believe, or to say, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe. You need to know the latest facts. And the facts that have been coming up in the last 20 years are just staggering. So you need to kind of bone up on this. So February 18th, which is any day now, is going to be the one day only. This is what Fathom Events does. They put it in a theater for one day. Now, if enough people go, they will bump it and give it a second event, a second day. But I want to say to people that it is really important, and I can't stress this enough, it's important we understand these issues so that we can have intelligent conversations about it. We shouldn't just believe because, well, the Bible says it, whatever. That's fine for you, but there, you may have a neighbor that says, I don't care what the Bible says. Do we have archaeological evidence? We ought to be able to have an intelligent, gracious conversation where we say, well, actually, yes, there is archaeological evidence. If we had this conversation 30 years ago, there wasn't. But when new things are coming out, that's what you, Tim Mahoney, are doing. Now, are there books that go along with these documentary films?
Yes, we do. We have the Filmmaker's Journey is the very first book that we have. And then Evidence of Faith, because as you talked about it, some people have asked me, well, Tim, why is it important to have, you know, and we don't need evidence, but our faith is a historical faith. In other words, it's not just moral teachings that we're sort of, you know, pulling, right. you know, the ones that we like or whatever.
Right.
It's saying that there was a man named Moses. And I could see that in the second film that we made, The Moses Controversy, what was significant about that film was I wanted to identify, was Moses able to write? Because he was giving an eyewitness account of the journey, and I had to establish that ability for him to write. And do you know that the world's first alphabet shows up, as I said, in Egypt at the time of the Israelites? And somebody took hieroglyphs and modified about 22 of them. And so this is the bull's head right here.
Eventually, okay, now you're doing this on the camera. So let's say an upside down A,
yep,
if you draw
right.
an upside down A and
eventually,
you look at it,
eventually.
It looks a little bit like a bull's head with horns.
Yes,
right?
Exactly.
And when I discovered that, I discovered this only a couple of years ago because I'm, you know, studying Linear B and I'm starting to look into this stuff. And it's so fascinating
yep.
to think, where did the letter A come from?
Right.
So you flip it upside down, it looks like a bull's head.
Right.
The letter B?
Well, the letter B is Bet, I think it is, and it's like a house. What's interesting about this alphabet is that it becomes the foundational alphabet of all alphabets in the world. And it shows up at the time the Israelites are in Egypt. And so what does it say? Why is that important? Because many scholars today say that the Israelites were illiterate, that Moses wasn't the one who wrote this. But what we're seeing is the very basis of all writing, alphabetic, it shows up with people who are not elite. They were like slaves. They found them in slave areas, and they were writing. And what is it? Moses tells the Israelites to write these commands on your doorpost and to teach them to your children. As you know, Jewish people are very literate, but it's been something that's been going on for millennia, right? So that then was the second film that I made, and now I'm looking at what he wrote as an itinerary. Moses says, okay, we left from this location, from our departure point of Ramesses, and then we went this far, and then we had a campsite, and then what we saw was a pillar of fire at night, and we saw a pillar of cloud by day, and it was leading us, and then it told us to go and turn here, and we were camped at a sea, and then Pharaoh came and threatened to kill us all, and then God told me to put my staff over the water, and the wind came, and the sea parted. Okay, is that just a...
I was going to say the idea... First of all, I think, you know, there's certain things that we have to be honest... We can never prove, right? When you talk about a pillar of fire, it's not like, gay, guess what? Some archaeologists, they were digging a foundation for a parking garage and they found the pillar of fire. That's not going to happen, right?
No, it's not going to happen.
So there are certain things that we can't know, but there are certain things we can know. And you're telling me that in the last couple of decades, we've discovered some things that are game changers.
Right.
Like big game changers. But this is not going to be on the network news. It's not going to be on Fox News. People don't tend to cover this. They tend to go with the old narrative. What did people say 50 years ago? There's no evidence. And then we keep going with that for decades. But you're telling me the narrative is changing. So what changed for you when you talked to this guy? You said Manfred Bitek. He's an archaeologist.
Right.
And he tells you there's no evidence. This is 2002.
Yeah. So I'm working on the alphabet, and I hear from the Orly Goldwasser that her good friend Manfred Bitek would like to talk to me. He has new evidence of the Israelites in Egypt. Now, Manfred, so when I met him in Jerusalem, and we sat there, and I said, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "But in 2002, I came to see you, and you told me that you hadn't found any evidence so far, not," I said, "of the Israelites." And I said, "I had a crisis of faith, but I kept searching, and here we are again, almost 20 years later." And I said, "So do you have evidence?" And he got very excited, and he goes, "Yes, let me tell you what I found." And he found, this is a little spoiler alert, but he found the name Goshen and Geshem, and he found a lake. And What's amazing about this is that when Joseph's family came in to this area, there are Egyptian documents that reference this lake. But the thing that's unusual about it is it's not an Egyptian word. It's a Semitic or Hebrew type word. And so what he said was, I have found the lake. So it looks very possible that the Israelites had lakeshore property in Goshen.
Is that right?
Yes. It was where one of the divisions of the Nile came in and filled this 20-long kilometer lake. And we're going to show what that looks like because I do these recreations
and
all
this.
And so
the word Goshen, we know the land of Goshen. How did BTEC find the word? I'm not clear.
It's in Egyptian documents that were written. So he was able to look at these documents, and they were able to look at the archaeology, and they could identify that this lake. But that word doesn't belong in the Egyptian language. It's not an Egyptian word. And he says, why, for heaven's sakes, is an Hebrew or Semitic word doing in Egyptian documents?
And when are these documents dated from?
I think those are probably around the 1200s. 1200 BC, and what he's saying is it's pointing back to an earlier time, you see. So these names, and not only that, but then there's Ramesses and Ptah, the very names. And so, you know, I live right next to St. Paul, you know, Minneapolis.
Minnesota,
yeah. St. Paul. But do you know what St. Paul was called years ago?
No.
Pig's Eye.
Why?
Well, because there was a tavern there called Pig's Eye.
Uh-huh.
And eventually the Catholic Church came in and they said, you know, this isn't a great name for it. Let's name the church St. Paul Cathedral. And so the name of the city changed.
Yeah.
And there was a time, I believe, and what people are saying is there was a time when the city of Avaris name changed.
Hang on. We're going to go to a break here. This is all so important, folks. I hope you're paying attention. This is fantastic stuff.
Christian best-selling author and speaker Richard E. Simmons does not shy away from the big questions of life. His latest book is called Reflections on the Existence of God, and it tackles the biggest question of all, does God exist? I've read this book, and I got to tell you, I'm a little biased, but you can imagine that I like it a lot because Simmons offers insights for those grappling with life's biggest questions. Where do we find meaning in life? Who determines what is evil? Can we be moral without God? Does God even exist? Former White House aide Wallace Henley says, I've taught apologetics for many years and I've read every scholar mentioned in this book. Of all the books on apologetics, Simmons is the best I have ever read. This book is easy to read because it's divided into a series of brief essays, perfect for a devotional or discussion with a friend. I highly recommend that you add a copy of Reflections on the Existence of God to your pandemic reading list. Simmons asks questions that speak directly to one of the most important things you possess, your worldview. Folks, you know how important this is to me. Your worldview is going to impact the way you live your life for better or for worse. If you want to challenge yourself to spiritual and intellectual growth, and I hope you do, then be willing to ask yourself life's toughest questions. Dive in today by picking up a copy of Reflections on the Existence of God right now. Go to existenceofgodbook.com. That's existenceofgodbook.com.
That's Free Bird, and it's 11 minutes long. We're going to have to cut it off. I apologize. Man, we need more Skynyrd. Okay, I'm talking to Tim Mahoney, who is the producer of a number of spectacular documentaries, the director of these feature films, Patterns of Evidence. You can go to the website, patternsofevidence.com. I recommend it highly, patternsofevidence.com. The first one is the Exodus. The second one is the Moses controversy. We're talking about the third one now, which is in two parts. So you were just making an important point. Do you want to keep going along those lines?
Right, right. Well, what's interesting about this is that cities that were the city of Ramesses in the Bible had a name earlier. It was called Avaris because it was from an earlier time period. And where the evidence for the Bible shows up is in this earlier time period. And in each of my films that I've had, we've always seemed to go back to the archaeology of this location, but not at that time. So what we're seeing is that in the third film, as I mentioned to an Egyptologist man for BTEC, I meet him in Jerusalem, and he's telling me about this exciting new evidence.
Now, when was this?
This was in 2018.
Okay, so quite recently, yeah. He's telling you that he's discovered this.
Right.
This
he's very excited about it.
He should be.
And he says, so here he went from being this person who caused me to have a crisis of faith to a person who's basically going like this, saying, we shouldn't discount the Bible.
This is an archaeologist who did not previously take the Bible especially seriously as a text to be relied upon historically.
Well, they're very careful. I think that he considered it, and I don't think that he was. You have to understand, in the world of academia, people have to be very, very careful, because he can't necessarily prove things. But why patterns of evidence approaches are interestingly and very powerful is that we're taking a scientific approach. We're saying, is there evidence for the arrival of the Israelites? Is there evidence of their enslavement? Is there evidence of judgment of Egypt? Is there evidence of them leaving and the conquest? Then is there evidence of writing? Now, is there evidence of the direction that they would have gone when they left? And what, because the geography hasn't changed. So the Red Sea miracle, it's the biggest film that I've ever done, in the sense that it's a two-part, four-hour. February 18th is the first part. May 5th is the second part. In fact, I don't know that there's been any other films that have done this before. It's so large.
So this is Fathom Events is a one-night-only thing. You're saying the first one is February 18th, coming up day now, but part two is May 5th.
Yes.
And you said, I'm in this film.
You're in this film.
Who do I play? Ramses the Second?
I was going to make a joke, but I'm not going to say anything funny. But I'm going to say, you play yourself very well.
Thank you.
I noticed that, in fact, when your book came out, Miracles, of which you talked about quite a bit when you were self-promoting on the last time we worked together, Miracles was... is the subject. It's called the Red Sea Miracle. We could have called it the Red Sea Parting. We could have called it something else. And the question then is what kind of miracle was this? Because many people today say, well, it was a shallow, reedy lake about 3 feet to 6 feet deep. So I've gone down the scientific approach of what's called wind set down, looking at, well, how can wind naturally blow water? But the Bible also tells us, Moses is telling us, that when the Israelites passed through, there were walls of water on the left and walls of water on the right. And that is the way Cecil B. DeMille portrayed it, and it looked like it was pretty spectacular.
Well, look, we have to be clear here. We know God can do anything. So if God did blow apart water and it wasn't that deep, that's fine. We just want to know what actually happened. But the problem, and I think I say this in the documentary, is that you have people fudging it, where they try to have it both ways. They go, oh, yeah, it was like it was a miracle, but it was not a big miracle. It was just kind of a normal, natural occurrence. And then it begs the question, why bother to call it a miracle if it was just, you're saying it was a coincidence. You're saying, notice there are people that are saying, like, well, it wasn't a big deal. And yet the people at the time practically lost their minds for joy, because it was obviously a miracle. Like, the timing was perfect. They're up against the Red Sea. They're about to die. And suddenly, boom, the sea parts and they walk through. So it's important that we're at least honest about how we approach these things. And if it ends up not being a miracle, then we say, well, there's no evidence for a miracle. But that's what I love about you and your approach. I want to ask you a question about this film, The Red Sea Miracle, which, of course, is in theaters February 18th, and I just hope everybody goes to see it. But in this film, do you find evidence for the parting of the Red Sea? That strikes me as the kind of thing that it would be difficult to find evidence, archaeological evidence for.
Well, there are people that are diving for chariot wheels. And I have sent teams out there as well and paid for diving trips. And so I am taking this whole history and looking at, is there evidence? Have there been chariot wheels found? Are there chariots? Are there bones? Would anything sustain itself? We have marine biologists being filmed. We've got Exodus explorers. We're telling an enormous story here. We're going to look at different locations where the parting could have happened. We're going to look at what type of science would be behind it, if it was a naturalistic claim or if it was a supernaturalistic.
Right.
Are miracles natural coincidences that happen and it's God's in the timing?
Right.
Or is it supernatural and spectacular?
Right. Okay, so the film is called The Red Sea Miracle. It's in theaters nationwide February 18th. We'll be right back. Folks, what does Casey and the Sunshine Band have to do with the parting of the Red Sea? Nothing. But that's the way I like it. That's the way I like it, and I'm the host of the show. We're talking to my friend Tim Mahoney, who's a filmmaker, and the new film is called The Red Sea Miracle, Patterns of Evidence, The Red Sea Miracle. It's going to be a Fathom event in theaters February 18th. What else do we need to know about this, Tim?
Well, I think that it's easy for us to sort of think it's a fairy tale. And I mean, for a lot of people, that's what they think it is. But these films are investigating the plausibility of how it would have happened. So when I investigate and I look at the pattern that we identify in the scriptures, all our films are based, they start with the Bible. And we look at the Bible and we say, well, what is it telling us? And then can we find evidence for it? So in this particular case, we ask the question, well, it says that Moses was in Egypt and then he killed somebody because he was trying to defend a Hebrew slave, and he flees and he goes off to the land of Midian. And then the question would be, well, where's Midian? And what we know from the interviews and from the research and from the archaeology is that Midian is in northwest Saudi Arabia and southern Jordan. And so then the question is that gives you a clue as to the direction that Moses was heading back when he went with the Israelites. Because God told Moses out of burning bush, come back to this mountain and worship me. So that tells us we have a departure point and we have a destination. So somewhere along the way, there's a body of water that the Israelites would have crossed. And what we end up into is two different types of viewpoints in this next investigation. One I call the Egyptian point of view. And the Egyptian point of view is looking at the border lakes around Egypt. They're more shallow, they're smaller, and they're very close to Egypt. So you could reach them in just a matter of several days. The other view looks at the Gulf of Aqaba, which is a sea, and it's on the southern tip of Israel. And on that sea is where a whole other group looks, and we call that the Hebrew point of view. So we have this tension. Today, most scholars, in fact, all of them are in the Egyptian approach, because they think the Bible has taken words from Egypt and taken them, their loan words. And so that's how this confusion comes along. And they think that you've heard, I'll give you a Hebrew word, Yam Suf. Yam means sea. Suf, what does that mean? Well, some people believe it means reeds. So it's the Sea of Reeds. So it went from Hebrew, and then it went actually into Greek, by the way, that was called the Red Sea, and later on it becomes the Sea of Reeds. So what is it? Is it Yam Suf? Is it Red Sea? Is it Sea of Reeds? Where did this miracle happen? And what difference does it make, anyway? Do you think it makes a difference?
Well, it makes a difference. Let's put it this way. If I don't really want to believe in what the Bible says, right? Mm-hmm. Let's say I want to sleep with my girlfriend, or I want to cheat on my wife. I'm not interested in taking the Bible very literally. But let's say I want to know what the Bible really says. Let's say I'm open to the idea that it could really be true. My attitude is we should all be open to what's true. Like, what is true? And I think that you and I have talked about this. We're living at a time where the narrative has pushed away from taking the Bible seriously as the Word of God. And so people love to say, it's written a long time ago. It's a lot of oral history. We don't know. There's a lot of disagreement. I mean, there are a lot of people who have a vested interest in taking that approach. I joke around about, you know, wanting to sleep with your girlfriend. But the point is, there are people like, look, I'm living my life the way I want to live it, and I would prefer that this is not the actual revealed Word of God, because then I might have some issues. So we're living in a time when that has been the reigning narrative, Tim. And so what I find interesting is there's a counter narrative that will not go away. You are one of the people who keeps coming back with more information. We were talking about Stephen Collins and the discovery of the biblical Sodom. I mean, I am a little freaked out by how much archaeological evidence is coming to light in our lifetime. Like, why now? You know, but what you're doing, I mean, are there books, by the way, that come out with this, that have come out with these documentary films?
Yes, we do have some books, and you can get them at our website, patternsofevidence.com, right. patternsofevidence.com, and that's where you can buy tickets for this next film. February 18th, it's important to get your tickets now. There are in over 800 theaters. You can get you go to our website, patternsofevidence.com, and then you can see, watch a trailer for the film, and you can buy tickets, and you put your zip code in there. It tells you what theaters are near you.
And what if I want to see the previous films? I say before I want to see the new one, The Red Sea Miracle. You have two previous films. Can I find them at patternsofevidence.com as well?
Yes, you can. Absolutely.
Okay. So the first one is The Exodus. Then is The Moses Controversy. This one is The Red Sea Miracle.
Yeah. And the thing that's going on here is that you asked a very, very good question about, why is this important right now? Is because I think that it's very easy for us to start to water down or to diminish the biblical narrative.
Well, it's been happening for 100 years. That's what I'm saying. Like, it's a little freaky that suddenly now there is this counter narrative coming up that says it, maybe you can't water it down. Maybe we have archaeological proof.
Do you know, we looked it up. It's over 100 times. I think it might even be up to 140 times. It says, do not forget what God did by bringing you up out of Egypt. With a mighty hand he brought. In fact, the nations, it says, the Bible says that the nations were so fearful of what happened that they trembled. And that's what Rahab told them. The reputation of God went way beyond into the other nations. And so what we have here, I believe the films that I'm making are films of remembrance and forewarning. As I thought and prayed about this for a long time, because I'm trying to figure out, what am I doing? What is this about? What kind of films are these? You see, we forget, and history repeats itself. And I think you know that, Eric. History repeats itself. And so these historical events should not be forgotten because they're thematically going to repeat themselves. Do you know that the plagues of Exodus show up in the book of Revelation?
No. We're just about out of time. We're gonna keep you here because I want to continue this conversation. There is so much here. We've really just scratched the surface. There's a lot of important stuff. The main point is that February 18th in theaters nationwide, it's a Fathom event, The Red Sea Miracle, patternsofevidence.com. You can figure it out there. We will continue the conversation with Tim Mahoney. Tim, thank you.
And you know what? People can bring groups. Bring your friends. Bring your family.
Bring the youth group.
A jumpy rhythm makes you feel so fine. It'll shake all your trouble from your worried mind. Get a rhythm.
Hey, folks, welcome back to The Bunker. As you know, what a day. In hour one today, I had what I think of as an absolutely extraordinary conversation with the great Pat Boone talking about the National Day of Prayer. Please share that as soon as we get that up on video. I think TBN is going to be airing that tomorrow night on their program and also Sunday night on their TBN program. And of course, we're going to get it up on YouTube as soon as possible. But I think it's really important to get the word out about fasting and praying on May 7th, which is the National Day of Prayer. Also, you just heard, I hope, my conversation from a little while back with Tim Mahoney about Patterns of Evidence. Patterns of Evidence, folks, you can watch it. You go to patternsofevidence.com. We have a new deal, basically, where all three films are available. Go to patternsofevidence.com. And if you put in the code Eric, I'm Eric. If you put in the code Eric, you get 10% off. It's just a great thing to watch right now. patternsofevidence.com. Put in Eric, you get 10% off. And Albin is just about to leap in to say,
to say it's not just 10% off, it's 10 whopping percent.
Oh, that's no, I thought you were going to say that what we just aired with Tim Mahoney in hour two was not the whole interview. If you
that's
want
right.
the whole interview, you go to our YouTube channel, The Eric Metaxas Show on YouTube, and you can see the whole interview because there's more with Tim Mahoney, which is just it's exciting. I love, you know, when you're talking about biblical archaeology and all that kind of stuff, I just love it. But don't forget patternsofevidence.com. If you go there and put in the code Eric, you can watch this thing. And at the end of the first film, I do a panel discussion with Dennis Prager and Ann Graham Lotz, and I believe Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I can't remember. But anyway, we wanted to mention that. We also want to mention that tomorrow, I think I'm having a conversation with Steve Bannon. He's very elusive. Some would say flaky. I would never say flaky, but elusive. Hard to pin down, almost like an electron. You don't know where he is. Maybe he's in two places at once. But wouldn't it be great if we could talk to him tomorrow about everything that's going on in the country? So we're hoping that that can happen. We're working on that right now. And I guess we had a couple of things to mention. We have, oh my goodness, Richard E. Simmons the Third, what a name, has written a book called Reflections on the Existence of God. It is tremendous. We are airing that conversation tomorrow for sure. Don't miss it. Really just wonderful. He's in Birmingham, Alabama. I'm very excited about that. And we want to remind you that if you do go to MyPillow, you've got to use the code Eric. Those guys, I want to be really clear, honorboundcoffee.com and mypillow.com, because of the COVID situation, they're going through a tough time. So if you're inclined to go there, if you go to honorboundcoffee.com, 100% of everything they make, all of their profits go to help military families. I find this hard to believe, except I know Pete and Seth Talbot and their commitment to these kinds of things. It really is. It's just unbelievable. So, I think we'll leave it there. My goodness. Yeah. Don't forget, Pat Boone should be on TBN this weekend. And if you missed hour one today, don't miss it. He's a legend. And I just feel privileged to have that conversation. And that's it. Thanks for listening.
Social distancing.
Exactly. Most important thing of all. Just